John chapter 5, we're going to read this story together and pull out three lessons from that story. This pool at Bethesda, the water of healing. It's interesting there. Some manuscripts, if you look in verse 4, some manuscripts include that verse. It says, "For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had." This was a pool here traditionally believed to heal people who are crippled, who might have sicknesses or illnesses. It was said, and as you saw in verse 4, like I said, some manuscripts include that verse, some do not. It says there that an angel of the Lord would stir the waters, and whoever was the first one in would be healed. That's what was special. That's why there were so many people gathered around the pool there, Bethesda. And this one guy we're looking at said that he'd been sick for 38 years. Now, I don't know if that was a sickness from birth and he was 38 years old, or if it's something he developed later and he was older than that. Wherever the case was, Scripture says he was sick for 38 years, and it also says that he was at that pool, had been at that pool for a long time, waiting for his opportunity. And then he encounters Christ. And Jesus asked him there in verse 6, "Do you want to be healed?" What a silly question. "Well, of course I do. I'm here, aren't I? Yeah, I want to be healed." Now, I can't help but wonder, when Christ asked that question, what it sounded like. Was it a rhetorical question? "Do you want to be healed?" Or was it a question maybe offering assistance? Like, "Hey, do you want to be healed? Let me help you." Or was it maybe something a little deeper? I know we learn a lesson here, some lessons from this section that Jesus may not have taught at that moment, but ones we can pick that we can learn from here. The scene continues. We stopped at verse 9, but the scene continues. Verse 10, "So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know what it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" The scene continued there. We see these Jewish men who had witnessed this guy walk carrying his bed. Now, this gentleman had been there for a while. Said he'd been there for a long time. It was probably somebody they had seen, maybe somebody they had talked to. Whatever the case was, he had been crippled, now he's walking. And they asked him, "Why are you carrying your bed on a Sabbath?" They didn't question the miracle. They didn't question, "Why is this crippled man walking now?" Instead, they asked, "Why are you carrying your bed?" And then we see, as that scene continues, later on, Jesus sees the man, says, "Hey, you're healed, great, now go sin no more." And this is the first mention of the man's sins. First time it's mentioned. Go and sin no more. Pretty difficult task there. Go, sin no more. And that's when the man can identify Jesus. And suddenly he knew who healed him. And the Jews also knew who had healed him and gave him the instructions to carry his bed. So, some lessons to learn from the pool there at Bethesda. So this crippled man had been waiting for a long time for his opportunity to enter the water. And he never actually entered the water. Isn't that interesting? I read the story over and over again, and finally it stuck out to me that this crippled man never actually touched the waters of the pool of Bethesda. It says, "Do you want to be healed?" Verse 6. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." At once, the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. It wasn't in the water. The first lesson we learn is that the power is in Christ. Healing power is in Christ. Cleansing power is in Christ. It's never in the water. It was never in the water. Nowadays, we see a lot of cool looking I like our baptistry. I think it's got a real pretty look to it. I've seen one I grew up with in church had a painting of a river behind it. So I guess you're supposed to be in the river when you're getting baptized, you know? I've seen some of the new modern day ones looking real sleek and contemporary. They'll have like a big glass tank. I've also heard of people getting baptized in ponds, creeks. The water I got baptized in, when I was talking about, they had to move the layer of film from where it had been sitting for months to baptize me. I've baptized people at camp. You know, the Bible teaches that it's the removal of sin, not of dirt. It's not a bath. And if you get baptized at some baptistries in some places, you might come out dirtier than you went in because of the water. I've baptized people in warm water and cold water. Not one time was the power of salvation in the water, but the power of salvation was in the blood of Christ. Now, we contact the blood of Christ, obviously, through the waters of baptism, through immersion. But if it had not been for Christ, those waters would have been nothing. Even in the pool of Bethesda, pool of healing, people would go into the water when it was stirred up and come out whole. But only if an angel had come and stirred the water. Even then, it was the power of God. It's never in the water. Sometimes, if we look at the motivation of Jesus, we learn some lessons about Jesus when we look at his miracles. Sometimes the purpose and the motivation for those miracles is very obviously stated. Matthew 14, verse 4, it's very obvious that compassion drove Jesus. In fact, it says that compassion drove Jesus to heal the sick and feed thousands of people. If you look back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, it's stated there that Jesus heals a paralytic man to establish his authority on earth. So we see him working in compassion to establish that he has authority. And I think based on who our Lord is, I do think compassion was the underlying theme for everything he did. I think in this case, he had compassion on this man. It is not stated as to what his specific purpose is. But I do think that it demonstrates his power. And his purpose on earth at all moments is to seek and save the lost, is what we learn in Luke 19:10. So whatever the case was, whatever he was doing, Jesus' purpose behind these miracles and behind his teachings is always to seek and save the lost. And of course, on a side note, we're sent with that same purpose. He lived according to that mission. And salvation now, spiritual healing now, is found in that watery grave of baptism. Acts 22:16 clearly says that baptism washes away our sins. That was Paul recounting when he was baptized. But the blood of Christ is what gives that waters the power to wash away sins. Hebrews chapter 9, if you turn over there, we got a somewhat lengthy reading there. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll be reading verses 22 through 28. It says there, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. It's always been the blood of Christ, the power of Christ, that has saving power, healing power, and cleansing power. That's the first lesson I think we learn from the pool there at Bethesda. The second lesson I want to learn, we learn from the Jews who were on the scene. Many people won't see the forest because of all the trees. Y'all have heard that phrase before, I'm sure. But many people won't see the forest for the trees. You know, it's easy from this side of the scripture to look at it and be critical of the Jewish leaders. It really is. We know the whole story. We know who Jesus is. They're just seeing him. And he has challenged everything that they've ever believed in. He has done away with all the traditions that they held. If you look over in Acts and then into the letters by Paul and others, reverting back to Judaism was a big problem in the early church. And it was because Jesus came and completely changed everything. Imagine changing your religion completely overnight. But even knowing the whole story, I still look back at these Jewish leaders and I'm perplexed at their reaction to the power of Christ. Now they had heard about these healings, probably had seen some of these healings at the Pool of Bethesda. They knew it was a common thing. And yet, when they see this formerly crippled man carrying his bed, their reaction isn't, oh wow, he was healed by the power of God. Instead, their reaction, why are you carrying your bed on Sabbath? Completely missing the big picture that a miracle had been performed. Regardless of who performed at this point, for what all they know is that they see this guy carrying his bed. Now, they probably would have assumed at that time that the waters of Bethesda had been stirred and he had gotten in there first. That's probably what they assumed until he told them otherwise. Regardless, they were witnesses of the power of God, miraculous healing. Their reaction was, hey, you're carrying your bed on the Sabbath. And then when they heard it wasn't the pool, wasn't the water that saved him, that cleansed him, that healed him, they heard it was Jesus that healed him. They then, instead of asking, how does this man have the power to heal? They instead ask, why is he healing on Sabbath? Why is he telling people to carry their bed on the Sabbath? Missing the picture, missing the power of God. Instead of being in awe of the power of Christ, they were critical of the work. So many people in our world have a similar attitude. People get caught up in the details that obscure the big picture. The common example that comes to my mind is when you hear somebody say they don't like going to church because of all the hypocrites. It may be the case that we sometimes look like hypocrites. Maybe the case. Maybe instead of it being the life of a hypocrite, maybe it's the life of someone who is continually being transformed by God, but still struggles with temptation. Which, by the way, I just described all of us. We're not a finished product. God's work in our life is not complete. We are continually being transformed by Him, by the power of Christ. And yet we're going to sometimes struggle, sometimes fall into temptation. And you know, the Bible teaches that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. When we're walking in the light, it's easier to see the obstacles. And if you ever woke up in the middle of the night and it was dark and tried to get up and go to the bathroom or the kitchen or somewhere, you might have stumbled. My bathroom is about 4 feet from my bed. And if there is a laundry basket between my bed and the bathroom, I'm going to find it. Usually with my right big toe. It stays sore. If I flip on the light, I can see that laundry basket. Anybody ever tripped in broad daylight? Anybody ever stumble over a laundry basket in a well-lit room? Even when we're walking in the light, we're going to stub our toe from time to time. We're going to stumble. That's just the way life is. And someone who is critical of us because they see us as hypocrites, they're missing the big picture. Now, we do need to be careful about the way we look to other people. We do need to be careful that we don't look like hypocrites on a regular basis. But we also need to see the big picture that instead of it being a hypocrite, maybe it's someone who, again, their life's being continually transformed. They just haven't finished. The product's not finished yet. Sometimes I think we have the similar attitude. I know for me, I think worrying is one of those situations. You know, if you look at Matthew 6, Jesus instructed the people listening there to not even worry about the necessities of life. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink and wear or where you're going to have a shelter. Yet, we find ourselves, I bet our worry is rarely about the necessities. I can't tell you that I've ever actually worried about having food. I don't think I've ever actually worried about having a place to rest my head at night. I don't think I've ever actually worried about having something to clothe my body. You know what my worries are? Getting somewhere on time. My worries are paying the extra bills. The Bible doesn't list electricity in there anywhere. I worry about paying my power bill. You know, that's a luxury. I worry about, and this sounds really silly, I worry about football. Yeah. I'm missing the big picture because look, football ain't going to be in heaven. The only thing that's going to matter in 100 years is going to be my relationship with God. That's it. What I wore, the car I drove, the satellite company I used for my TV is not going to matter. I doubt it crosses my mind in 100 years. The only thing that's going to matter is our relationship with God. And yet, we often worry ourselves sick. Sometimes literally sick over not even necessities, but luxuries. I think that's one of the places where I lose sight of the big picture, worrying about these small, trivial pieces of the puzzle. So what is the big picture? That relationship with God. Just like the Jewish leaders, they lost sight of that. They never asked the question, what would make it possible for this man to heal somebody of a crippling disease that he'd had for 38 years? They didn't ask that. They asked, why did he tell him to get up and walk on a Sabbath? That's what they were wondering. We often miss the forest for the trees. And number three, if you're taking notes, number three on the outline, the lesson we learn is that life after the waters is different. You know, again, the gentleman didn't touch the water, but he was healed. And for us, we come into contact with the blood of Christ, have our sins washed away through the water grave of baptism. Once we come out of that water, our life should be different. I was once told that if my life looked exactly the same after the blood of Christ as it did before the blood of Christ, I probably need to reevaluate my idea of repentance. You know, repentance is stopping the bad things and doing the good things. It isn't just stopping the bad things. It isn't just starting the good things. It's stopping the bad, starting the good. My life looks the same after I've taken on the blood of Christ as it did before. I need to reevaluate things. Jesus said there to him three very, very challenging words in verse number 14. Sin no more. Sin no more. What do you think came to this man's mind when Jesus told him, sin no more? Until this point, his sins had not been mentioned. Jesus healed this guy with no mention of his sins, no mention of his life. We don't know anything about the guy other than that he was crippled for 38 years. And then he sat by the pool for a long time. That's all we know about him. Jesus said, sin no more. I can't help but wonder what came to this guy's mind. Like, what? Why did he say that? Why did he say sin no more? What sin is he talking about? What do we think about when we hear those words, sin no more? Maybe the temptation that keeps arising we can't shake. Maybe the routines we've fallen in that lead us to bad things. Sin no more. And he also said something else I thought was interesting. He said, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. What is worse than being crippled? This ailment this guy had, what do you think he thought about then? What's worse than what I was just, what's worse than the state I was just in? I think that one's easy. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it's fully grown brings forth death. And of course we know, even though there are sins that can lead to physical death, we know that James is talking about a spiritual death here. Separation from God for eternity. That's spiritual death. And sins eventually lead to that. I think that's what Jesus was talking about. Because I don't care what disease you have on earth. I'm fortunate. I don't have anything bad. Hopefully I won't get anything bad. There are some very devastating forms of cancer. I've seen people being very devastatingly injured. None of it is as bad as spiritual death. I don't care how bad your cancer is. It doesn't keep you out of heaven. I don't care how many limbs you've lost. Christ will make you whole. What's worse than being crippled? Being spiritually dead. Diseases, handicaps, they may trouble us here. And regardless of the pain, where there's a cure, whatever the struggle, whatever those ailments are, they are temporary. God's love, His salvation, and a relationship with Him is eternal. Sin no more. Challenging words, but words worth fighting for. So it really makes sense. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul wrote there, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Simply put, life changes after our spiritual cleansing. And here's the thing. We want salvation. We all do. And we all are changed after our contact with Christ. But at no point can we assume that our salvation has been earned. We don't earn our salvation. We live our lives in a way that reflects that salvation. I don't obey God to earn salvation, but because by the grace of God, I've received salvation. That's why I obey. That's why my life has been changed. Because Christ has come into my life, cleansed me of my sins, and I've been born a new creature. New creatures don't live like old creatures. So, the lessons we learned this morning from looking at the Bethesda, the water of healing, is that one, the power is in Christ. Two, Many people won't see the forest for the trees. And three, life after the water is different. This morning, if you have something in your life that is standing between you and your God, or maybe you haven't come into contact with the blood of Christ through the watery grave of baptism, we can change that for you this morning. If you have a need that we can assist you with, please do not hesitate. Come now as we stand and as we sing.